I want to welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today's lesson will be lesson number 9 in our series called Prayer Through the Dispensations. And the date for today is 7/12/20. Hopefully you've been getting a little bit out of the series. Our purpose in it all, due to recent events in my life and just a flat-out need to look at it, is to look at prayer in the Scripture and how it's used in different dispensations relating to mankind in our communion with our Creator. If our Creator had never purposed in Himself to have communion with His creation, if God had chosen to remain silent, then there would be, we would not even have this subject to study. It would be a mute point. There would be no communication with God, but praise God that the Creator that we serve, the Creator that created us, has desired to have communion with His creation. And by that, and because of that, we have the medium of prayer. And it's, I like to call it the first ever wireless communication, because there's no wires involved at all when you speak to the Creator, when we speak to our God. Last week, for our study last week, we continued in our review of prayer in the Old Testament by looking at Solomon's usage of prayer in his dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. You'll remember, in that single chapter, the word prayer was used over 8 or 9 times. And there were even other words for supplication that we used. Most of those words were, of course, the Hebrew word palal that we have centered or targeted as our the word that we want to look at in the Old Testament for prayer, because that's the word that's most often used when folks are praying to the Creator. Now, they would say to each other in the vernacular of the Old English, I beseech thee or I pray thee that you would do this or do that. And that's several different words in the Hebrew when you look at those in the Old Testament. And they are numerous. There are like over 800 or 900 of those used in the Old Testament. But what we've chosen to do is center in on this one word, the Hebrew word palal. It's generally rendered pray or prayer in the English, and that's the one that we're looking at the most as we go through this. So for today's study, I want to continue looking into prayer in the Old Testament and how it's used in each instance in our study today. And to begin, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings 4. And you're probably thinking, well, where is he carrying us now? But I'm carrying you where the usage of the word carries us. And thankfully, there are computer programs that make that extremely easy to do. You can search for the particular Hebrew word that you're looking for in the Scripture, and it will list out all the Scriptures of that. And that's what I'm using more as a focal point of where we're going with this study. So 2 Kings chapter 4. It's dealing with Elisha, the history and some of the deeds and doings of God's working through the prophet Elisha. Don't know how much you know about Elisha, but hopefully you'll learn a little bit more today. Elisha was a very hooked in guy when it comes to talking with the Creator. And we're going to see a couple of instances today where he does some pretty amazing things with regard to the help of the Creator, with the help of God. So turn with me, if you would, 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 37 here. And I want you to note the chain of events in this account and how Elisha used prayer to literally raise the dead. And I want you to note the usage of the word palal. That's the word that we're centering in on, and that one occurs in verse 33, even though I'm going to read all 37 verses, so that we can get the context and the actual account of what took place with Elisha the prophet here as recorded in 2 Kings. Samuel and Kings and Chronicles are sort of kind of like the Acts of the Old Testament, like the book of Acts in the New Testament that tells what certain ones did. When you get Samuel to a great extent, and then certainly Kings and Chronicles, you get a lot of, you know, the Kings are the history of the kings of Israel, and then Chronicles are the chronicles of the nation of Israel, basically. So you get sort of the book of Acts in the Old Testament. So let's read 2 Kings 4:1. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha." Now, I know that's a lot to take in. But there was a certain woman who was the wife, one of the wives of one of the sons of the prophets, and she cried unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead." One of your servants is dead. "And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take him, or take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Evidently, when this man died, the servant of God under Elisha died, he owed some people some money. And his wife has now come to Elisha, who was basically his boss, and she said, "My husband's dead, and basically their creditors are come, and I can't pay the bill, so they're going to take my two sons to work off the debt." That's how it was done back in this day. Now, that may seem cruel and harsh, but hey, the times were the times. And it gets me that a lot of times today, even in our society, that people don't want to admit to themselves that hundreds of years ago, things were done differently than the way they're done today. People have a lot of trouble swallowing that. They want to tear down monuments and statues and everything that was built during that time to commemorate it, but I say if we forget the past, then we really run the chance of repeating the mistakes all over again. But in any event, that's the way it was in this day. These men had showed up to take this woman's sons into bondmen. So Elisha said unto her, verse 2, "What shall I do for thee?" "What do you want me to do?" he says. He says, "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" So the first thing Elisha wanted to know was, number one, what do you want me to do? And number two, what have you got in the house here? And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Now, oil in this day, spices in this day, there were certain ointments and things, you know, the frankincense, the myrrh. There was a lot of stuff that had value in this time that basically could be used as almost as money. And oil was one of them. So evidently the only thing she had in the house that had any worth to it at all, she said, was a pot of oil. "That's all I got." So then he said, so Elisha says, "Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." Get every pot you can get. And why did he say that? Because Elisha knew that when he brought down the power of God, you're going to need it. It's going to be a windfall. So it says in verse 4, "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." He's already telling her what's going to happen. And he hadn't even prayed yet. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And I bet you can repeat, "And she poured out, and she poured out, and she poured out, and she just kept pouring out." It says, "And it came to pass," verse 6, "when the vessels were full." You see that? "When the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel." Bring me another pot. I'm running out of pots. "And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed." Meaning that it just stayed. It quit.
It quit, yeah.
When they run out of anything to put it in, God's not going to waste the blessing. So he shut the faucet off. So it says in verse 7, "Then she came and told the man of God," and that's what the scripture here often calls Elisha. She says, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. You go sell the oil. There was enough oil in those vessels to be sold to pay off her debt to get her boys out of hock. And then they would have enough money to actually live off the rest of it. That's how God blesses. Or that's how God was blessing in this time, and he blesses the same, I believe, in the day that we live in. So it says in verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. So this woman of means would constrain Elisha to stay and eat bread with him. So every time he went by her place, he would turn in, it says, and he would eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee. She said, let's build him a little house on the end of our house, or a room on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Any time that we'll build him a little room, and any time Elisha passes by, he can just stop in the room, and he'll have, you know, the bed and the table and the candle and anything that he needs. So it says in verse 11, and it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, now Gehazi is his servant, the servant of Elisha, which is probably like the man that the woman was talking about that had died. He's got yet another servant, but this one's named. So Elijah said to Gehazi, his servant, he said, call this Shunammite. And this woman evidently was a Shunammite. It says, and when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care, and what is to be done for thee? He said, you've been extremely nice with your hospitality. What is it that we can do for you? He said, wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. Well, Elisha, she doesn't have a child, and her husband is an old man. Now listen to this. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. She came in, stood in the door where he was, where Elisha was. Verse 16, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, listen to this, thou shalt embrace a son. Well, who else in the scripture do you remember that was past the age of bearing and yet embraced a son? Sarah. It would be Sarah. Sarah and Abraham. So he told her, about this season, according to the time of life, you'll embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. She said, that can't happen. Don't lie to me. Now, she doesn't know. She doesn't know the power with which Elisha is connected, evidently. Then verse 17 immediately says, and the woman conceived. Lo and behold, she got pregnant. Who'd have thunk it? As we say here in the South, the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Now, he went out in the field with his father as they were reaping. Listen to this. Listen carefully. You don't want to miss any of the details here. And he said unto his father in verse 19, he said, my head, something happened in his head. And this had pretty good impact on me when I read this. Because that's exactly what happened to Tony. My head. Only he couldn't even say that. This child evidently had a really bad headache or something. He knew something was going on with his head. So he said, my head, and he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. Because they were working. He probably didn't think too much of it. He said, take the kid back to his mother. Verse 20, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. The child died. So evidently whatever it was with the child's head was a pretty severe ailment. And she went up and laid him on her bed, laid him on the bed of the man of God, I'm sorry, and shut the door upon him and went out. So she went into the room where Elisha had the bed, and she laid him on that bed, and then she went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore will thou go to him today? He said, it's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it'll be okay. It shall be well. Huh. A little display of faith here. Verse 24. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. She told him, drive forward as hard as you can go, and don't slack up for me unless I say something. Do not slow down. So as she went, verse 25, as it says, so she went and came unto the man of God. She found Elisha to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder's that Shunammite. Here comes the woman. And he probably thought that is odd, being odd, because quite likely it didn't happen very often. Verse 26, he says, run now, I pray thee, talking to a servant, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. When she got to Elisha, it says she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. Now listen to this. Elisha said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. So he knew there was something bad wrong, but he made a point of telling his servant, leave her alone, because something is really bad wrong, and the Lord has chosen to hide this from me. He didn't know about it. And we're going to see a little later on that Elisha could see quite a lot. Quite a lot. And you'll see when we get there. But this particular thing has been hidden from him. Verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? And did I not say, do not deceive me? She said, did I ever ask you for a son? And she said, did I tell you not to lie to me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. You take my staff and you go in perfect silence until you get to that child, and you lay my staff, he said, upon the face of that child. The chain of events here to me, it's amazing. It blows my mind. the things that Elisha knew to do and how he knew who to tell what to do is can only be of God. Verse 30. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Or he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. When I laid the, he basically said, I did what you told me. The child didn't wake up. But when Elisha was come into the house, behold, just as the scripture said before, the child was dead and laid upon Elisha's bed, just like she left it. He went in, therefore, here's the verse in 33 that I want you to see for this passage, for this account. So Elisha went in, therefore, listen carefully, and shut the door. This thing is not done as a spectacle. He went in quietly and he shut the door upon the two, upon both of them, he and the dead child, and prayed Palal unto the Lord. He prayed. And he went up. Now listen to this. Verse 34. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and eyes and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. Very distinct, intimate contact with this child, the one that's dead, with the dead body.
Overcovered, yeah.
He basically overshadowed him, to put it mildly. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. What about that? Then he returned, verse 35, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes.
You reckon that's where we get the thing of
bless you
when somebody...
I don't know. Maybe so. Does this blow your mind, or is it amazing? It seems amazing to me. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called his servant Gehazi, and he said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. He's alive. Then she went in, verse 37. And fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And just as she got the son that she had never asked for in the beginning, she got him back again.
You know, don't say how many days he was like that, but don't you think it's three?
Don't know. That's like you say. It wouldn't surprise me at all if I found that to be the case. In all the traveling and moving around, it very well could have been. Kind of a picture of Ishmael. You remember Abraham took up Isaac. Remember Abraham took up the knife to slay Isaac, but never did. Because he accounted, as Paul tells us later in the book of Hebrews, that Abraham knew that even if he slew Isaac, that God could raise him from the dead. Not a problem with God. Not a problem at all. For the second one today, and I got a few minutes here, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6 for the next one. This one, too, to me is an extremely amazing account of some of the things that God did through the prophet Elisha. normally called upon by prayer, as we will see. I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. And again, I want you to pay special attention to what's going on here, because there's a few things thrown in, or a few things that are not thrown in, but they're in here sort of to get you to understand what's going on with this account. And so I want you to note here in this one that Elisha prays that his servant would be able to see what Elisha evidently saw all the time. And the word that we're looking for is in verse 17 and in verse 18, and both are plural. So let's read. I'm going to read down through verse 23. It said, "And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." And straight there evidently means it's too narrow. It's too confining. It's too narrow for us. So he said, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And so Elisha answered, "Okay, go ahead, go ye." Verse 3, "And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And Elisha answered, "No, okay, I'll go." They said, if you can be happy, go ahead and come with us. Come with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. Verse 4. When they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And evidently the axe head is made of iron. So get the picture here. While they're cutting down one of the trees, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." The man's main concern with this axe head is, "Look, I borrowed this thing from somebody, and I've lost it. It's in the water." Well, you know what happens to any piece of iron that you drop in the water. What happens? Iron don't float very good unless it's made into the shape of a ship. Iron in the shape of an axe head doesn't float very well. It goes straight to the bottom. He said it was borrowed. Verse 6. And the man of God said, "Well, where did it fall in at? Where fell it?" Now you might think, well, he's got a magnet in his pocket, or he's got some way of fishing this thing out of the river. And I know this seems unusual to be reading, and it's almost comical at times, the things that God uses to show his power. But what I want you to see in this, though, is that the power of God was so great with Elisha that he literally used it almost every day. It's almost like we use the internet. He had the straight line of communication, if anybody ever did. So the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. Listen to this. "And he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim." You see that?
Reckon why he didn't use his staff.
I don't know, but he had to cut another one, evidently.
Yeah.
That's why I say the chain of the small events that God uses to bring things about never cease to amaze this old Bible teacher that doesn't know much about the Bible. I'll just tell you that right now. Because as I read, I see the most amazing things that just blow my mind that I've never really seen or thought about, and this is one of them. That iron axe head comes swimming like a little boat right across the top of the water.
See, Elijah didn't need an axe head on his staff, so that's why he didn't do it.
Yeah.
No, but those staffs generally were made with crooks in them where he could have...
Yeah, picked something out.
He could have stuck the thing on the staff, but see, it was a stick.
Yeah, he said he cut down a stick and cast it in thither.
That makes it a lot more worse.
I mean,
harder to retrieve.
Yes.
And the iron did swim. Now, you'll see where Christ walks on the water and Peter walks on the water, but I've never seen an Axad walk on the water until now. Amazing. Therefore said he, verse 7, and take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. It just swam.
Well, he didn't need this.
Yeah, he didn't need it. The iron axe head just swam right to this guy's hand. You ever seen anything like this? Then the king of Syria. We're going to change gears here a little bit, so stay with me. Seven verses of amazement there for you, and then we're going to change gears. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. I'm going to build me a camp, he said. And the man of God went unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. He goes to the king of Israel, Elisha does, and said, you better not go beyond this certain boundary, because the king of Syria has kind of claimed that area, and he's there. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. So one king managed to tick the other king off. King of Syria is not very happy with the king of Israel. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. They knew that Elisha was telling the king of Israel what was going on with the whole situation. He said, he even knows what you say in your bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is. Now, Elisha has got the attention of the king of Syria. I guess he kind of stood back and said, he's hooked in that good. I need to know where this man is, the king of Syria said. So it says in 13, he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan.
Thought you said nobody good was ever in
Dothan. That's what Larry used to say. Larry used to say, no good thing ever came out of Dothan. He hated Dothan, Alabama. I guess the whole time he was there was not a very pleasant time. So Lori looked up at me. I knew exactly what she was thinking. See, a lot of the towns that we have, people have no idea where the names come from. Guess what? Goodly percentage of them come out of the scripture. In case you're wondering, there is a town in Alabama close to Mobile named Dothan. Mm-hmm. Dothan, Alabama. It's actually close to Phoenix City and Eufaula. Yeah, Eufaula, Alabama. It's about an hour from where we live when we were there. Anyway, verse 14. So, where is Elisha? Elisha's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So, the king of Syria, get this, the Syrian king sends all these horsemen, all these soldiers, and they encircle Dothan looking for Elisha. They're going to fetch him out, as he said. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So get the picture. They wake up, they look around, and holy cow, the whole city is encircled by the enemy that wants to come and take you, Elisha. What shall we do? And he was probably terrified. This guy was scared to death because of what he could see. And what did he see? He saw an army with chariots and soldiers, and he saw the forces that were against him. What did he not see? Look at the next verse. What did Elisha say when he said, "What shall we do?" Elisha said this, "Fear not. With God there is no fear." Good words to remember in the current dispensation that we reside in. Elisha said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him." And I'm sure the guy standing there going, "What are you talking about? Where they at? I don't see him."
What do you see?
I don't see him at all. What are you talking about, Elisha? Verse 17, here's our verse. And Elisha prayed. Once again, that's Palal. That's to entreat the Lord God Almighty himself. So Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Lord, let him see what I see. And the Lord, verse 17, opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There was an entire hidden host from God that were there that this servant could not see. Elisha prayed, said, "God, let him see. Because they that are with us are more than they that be with them." And when the guy's eyes were opened, imagine that. His eyes were closed. Elisha's eyes were opened. He stood up and looked. He never even got excited. He said, "Yeah, they're here, but doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that they're here." And he was totally calm. His servant is about to lose his mind because he can't see what Elisha sees. Isn't that something? And when they came down to him, here again, the second time, verse 18, Elisha prayed unto the Lord. That's Palal. And said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Elisha's prayer is answered between the time that he utters it and before they ever get to his camp. Immediate answer of prayer. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city." He's tricking them. When they went blind, he walked out and said, this isn't the way, neither is this the city. He said, "Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. He said, "Oh, follow me. I'll take you right to the guy you're looking for." They were talking to the guy that they were looking for. And he said, "Oh, I know where he is. Just follow me. I'll lead you right to him." Well, they're blind. What are they going to do? It says, but he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, verse 20, and I'm going to read through 23 and we'll stop. Scripture says, and it came to pass in verse 20, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the middle of Samaria, right where Elisha led them. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, "My father," this is the king of Israel calling Elisha father. You see that? King of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw him, he probably snickered a little bit, I would think. He said, "My father," speaking to Elisha, "shall I smite? You want me to kill him? Shall I smite him? You want me to kill him?" He didn't do it immediately. Notice that. The king of Israel didn't make a move until he found out from Elisha which way he wanted him to do it. I thought that was pretty astounding. We're talking about the king of Israel here. And Elisha answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow?" He said, "We just took them captive. Would you kill a captive?" He said, "Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." It says, and we'll close with this one, "And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel." By sparing their life, he found favor with them. When he spared them, found favor with them, and he sent them back into their land, and they, from that point on, no problem, and they didn't go back into the land. Exactly, Forrest, that is definitely a wonderful picture of grace there. And I wanted you to see, when I went through and was getting this together, I wanted you to see these perfect pictures of the answered prayers, both for the boy, that he would be born and conceived, for the child, that he would be resurrected and given back to his mother, for the axe head of iron that swam across the water, and here for the revelation to the servant that he may be able to see all the host that God had there, and then finally for the prayer that those men would be blinded, so that the conditions could come about for peace between the Syrian at that time and the nation of Israel. Lots of prayers uttered in these two chapters, and lots of prayers answered there and at the same time. So I wanted to show you those. Hopefully you were blessed by what you saw. I was certainly blessed to be able to bring it. And I want to thank you for being with us.